Sorry, honey, I couldn't miss that one. Hi, brother. Glad you made it. I know one shouldn't move into the area of his fellow workers' ministry, and again, I've just so enjoyed Joe's ministry on the family. Theme is very dear to my heart, and one on which, on occasions, I've enjoyed ministering. In fact, the last time I was here at Greenwood, at the request of our brother Holtscheiser, I did that, and it was a blessing to me. As Joe was speaking yesterday, I just couldn't help but think of about the time we were going to get married, and I was working in a drafting office at the time, and I remember an unsaved fellow took me aside, and he said, "Now, you're going to get married," so on. He said, "Let me give you a little advice." And his advice was this. He said, "Never go to sleep without telling your wife you love her." That was all the premarital counseling we ever received, and it was from an unsaved man. But wasn't that good? Well, every morning now, first thing I hear in the morning is, "I love you." And the last thing at night, it's the same. Boy, it's a great way to begin the day and a great way to end the day. A number of years ago, I was at Milagash Bible Camp, and I was speaking on the family and enjoying it, and I'd had the session that Joe had yesterday morning on the fathers and husbands. And I said during the course of that address, "You know, brethren, there are two things we fail to say as often as we should. We fail to say, 'I'm sorry.' That's hard to say. And then we fail to say, as often as we should, 'I love you.'" At the close of that service, a dear brother thought he would correct the mistakes of a number of years. When he got outside the chapel, he took his wife in his arms and he said, "Honey, I'm sorry, I love you." It's true, so help me. It was, of course, said in jest, but they were happy days. Well, thank God for the instruction that we're receiving from our dear brother and from the Lord on this very, very important and precious relationship, husband to wife, parents to children. Well, I think we'll go back again to 1 Kings chapter 19, and as we have been looking at this great man, Elijah, and we've seen his strengths, and sadly now we've seen that he had a problem. I was going to say his weaknesses, but that would be most incorrect. It was a problem he had, and there were reasons for the problem, as we shall see. And so often when people get discouraged and have difficulties in this particular area, we look at them and we're prone to say, "Well, you know, why did it happen, and what's wrong with him," and so on. And really, it is of the same type of problem or concern that a physical problem would be. He was discouraged. Maybe when we look at the passage, we'll see with good reason. But let's reread the entire passage of 1 Kings 19 and see it now all in perspective. "And Ahab said, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life, take not thy life, let me read that again. If I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's.' And as he lay down and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, "Arise and eat, because thy journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" He said again, as he said a moment ago, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." The Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel Mehalah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him." Father, we thank thee for the highlights, for the hills and the valleys in the life of this man who was subject to like passions like ourselves. We pray that now, as we look at him this morning, the Spirit of God would, in his own gentle, still, small voice, speak to each of us, we plead, in our Savior's precious name. Amen. As we began our study of this 19th chapter yesterday, we looked at Elijah and saw his desperate condition. And we this morning will look at his depressed state, and then finally the divine cure. It's possible that some in the company have been through a similar experience to that of Elijah. Many of God's people tragically have, and yet they are experiences from which they benefit and are a blessing to the people of God. We noted the fear of Elijah when he heard this emissary of Satan threaten his life, and off he went. He took to his heels and to the hills. And then he got as far as Beersheba, and there he left his servant, and he went possibly another 80 miles. Unfortunate. The man, possibly a servant that might have been a help to him, he left him behind. But another factor that I have enjoyed is this, and Brother Joe drove me to it yesterday after the service when he said, "Well, what does Beersheba mean?" Of course, he did it partially to get a rise out of me, because I've been making much of Bible names, and I had to say, "Joe, I don't know." But He'd been talking to Helen, and Helen has in the back of her Bible a dictionary of Bible names, and they had already learned it before I got to them. But I wanted to prove that they were right, and they were. So I went to my Strong's on my computer and found out that that's exactly what it meant. It meant the well of the oath, Beersheba. And that's the place that Elijah left. The well of the oath that had been dug by Abram to supply the people. And it was at this same well that Abimelech and Abram had entered into a covenant. And it was a time then of peace between those who previously had not enjoyed that relationship. And the covenant was made because of the amicable relationship they enjoyed. And it was their desire that it would continue. But that was the place, sadly, that Elijah left. And when he did, he left on his own. He left the servant there to enjoy the benefits and the blessings of Beersheba, the supply of a well and the blessing of God, while he went on further. But notice something else. As he's in the wilderness, verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and went to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah. Another interesting thing was this, that he was in Judah. And this was an area that was controlled by another king, Jehoshaphat. It wasn't the area over which Ahab and Jezebel had any control. So he is out of the area in which this wicked woman could in any way carry out her threat. But still, he keeps going. And he goes on into the wilderness. And then in verse 5, and he lay down under a juniper tree. Interesting. He laid down under a juniper tree. I understand that the juniper tree had another name. It was called the broom tree. B-R-O-O-M. The broom tree. And for a specific reason. It was a tree that had very few leaves. A lot of sticks. It would provide very little shade and very little protection. And that's where Elijah finally flops himself down after this cross-country run of his to get away from the threats of the queen of wickedness. And so there he is under a juniper tree. Beloved, as far as you and I are concerned, in a situation that parallels that of Elijah's, let us go to a tree, but not to a juniper tree. Not to a tree that provides little protection and little comfort, but let us go to the tree of all trees, the tree of Calvary. You remember, don't you, that as the people of Israel were going through the wilderness and they came to Marah, they found that the waters were bitter. And many a child of God has come in his experience through life to the place of bitterness. And when he does, he has heard the injunction of Scripture to cut down the tree and put it in the waters. And when Moses did that at Marah, that which was bitter had became sweet. And so often in the problems of our lives, as we bring the Calvary experience of our beloved Lord into the experience, then we are blessed, comforted, strengthened, and sustained to know the blessings of Calvary in this situation. I mentioned yesterday the experience with our beloved brother Leslie Rainey those years ago at Lilolai, when bereft of a dear wife, he came to camp and he preached for an entire week on Isaiah 52 and 3. At that time at camp, it was our practice to have a musical program. And I will never forget it. The young people had taken their part in providing musical selections, and it was a precious time. But Les was to sing a solo at the close of the musical program. On the screen was the hymn, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. And I can still see that little man as he stood with tears coursing down his cheeks, looking at the screen and the word with a passion in his heart that in the midst of his sorrow, he would know much of Calvary. Oh, how he preached it. Beloved, there is no place to give strength to the child of God, whatever the situation, and especially when one is overcome with mental weariness and deep concern. And so Elijah had come, and he'd settled under the broom tree. And then what happened? And behold, an angel touched him. He comes to the broom tree. He falls asleep, no doubt just exhausted after the physical demands he had made on his body, after the mental demands of the situation. And now the only thing he wants to do is lay down and sleep. I would assume he slept for some time, because you'll notice that he was provided with food, and then what did he do? Fell asleep again. And then he was fed again. Beloved, it seems to me that there are three elements for our well-being. When one is mentally stressed out, there is the mental, there is the physical, there is the spiritual. Elijah was obviously mentally stressed out. Think for just a moment of what this man has gone through. He has made his statement before Ahab some 3.5 years before. No rain, Ahab, till I say so under God. No doubt constantly concerned about the people of God. Although they were afar from God, they were nevertheless suffering because of what had happened. Possibly he would partially blame himself, but he was but a tool or a vehicle in the hand of God to bring this about. And then think of the Carmel experience, or going back beyond that, think of the situation in Cherith at the brook, or with the widow of Zarephath, and the need for provision, and then the need for the life of her son. All of these had no doubt been very stressful situations. And then go to Mount Carmel, see him in open confrontation with Baal, or see him as his God is in open confrontation with Baal. See him as he stands with confidence, and then see the flame of God descend and consume the sacrifice altar and everything. That had been a stressful situation. I have heard many a man of God say after he has conducted a week of meetings, be they gospel, be they ministry, but he's put his heart under God into it. When it's over, he just wants to kind of relax and unwind because of the nervous tension and exhaustion. And this man went through crisis after crisis for 3.5 years. Now, a threat is made on his life. You know, I'm hardly surprised that this would be his reaction. He wanted to get out of there and get out of there fast. And that's exactly what he did. I would like to suggest to you that there's nothing more stressful, beloved, in the life of a child of God than problems within the family, problems within the fellowship, problems within the assembly, or within the workplace. And many a child of God has suffered and been depressed because of any one or all three. How important it is then to know God's will and to bring the Calvary experience and the relationship of the cross into the life to be a blessing and a help at that time. A stressful time to say the least. What he needed more than anything else was the touch of his all-familiar God. Others had gone through similar situations. Jeremiah says in the 20th and verse 14, "Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man's child is born unto thee, making him very glad." It was of concern to the prophet as it was to this prophet. We must, beloved, be aware of mental and the emotional load and it becoming too great upon us as individuals. I'm so glad Brother Joe mentioned that. Is our responsibility as husbands to guard certainly ourselves in that situation and protect our wives from the same. Take corrective action to back off and to give God the opportunity to work in our lives and to know his presence and his nearness. I repeat, this man was physically exhausted. And that being the case, it was important for him to finally rest. Rest. That which revives and strengthens the people of God. You know, practically every day after lunch, I'll hear someone in our home say, "Have you had your rest?" I confess the last thing I like to do during the day is to lay down. But like Joe has said, she knows best. And I have proven it, that when I do, then I'm stronger. I have more resources for the balance of the day. And so he has left Beersheba, and he has arrived now under the juniper tree, and he lays down to rest. My Lord knew something of that. The divine example, Mark 6:31. "And he said unto them," his dear disciples, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there had been much coming and going, and they had not even had time to eat." You know, I must confess, although there are busy days, as there are in your experience, I can't remember a day when in the service of God I've had to miss a meal. We can usually find time for that. But those who fellowshiped with the Savior, there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Let us heed his example. Let us come apart and rest a while. And when I preach that to you, my wife is smiling back at me. It's tough preaching this when your wife is present, because she knows, "Physician, heal thyself." And I might as well come to confession right now. I find it very, very difficult to relax. And then when I do, I yawn my crazy head off. Maybe you're the same as I am. But let us take the injunction to rest in his presence. He needed to know the spiritual touch. What happened? Wasn't that precious? It proves the way God can provide for his people, whatever the situation. Whether it was a son that had just died, or whether it was a weary servant of his that now collapsed under a juniper, sound asleep, and he felt the touch of an angel on him. You know, I love angels. I like to preach on angels. I was trying to figure out how I could work it into this series this week, but I can't figure that out, so that'll have to go for another time. But there was an angel there. Tapped him on the shoulder. And he spoke to him, I'm sure, he did, obviously. He said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked. I'm sure he must have blinked and kind of shook his head to see if everything was still in order up here. Yes, there was an angel. And not only that, there was a fire, and there was a cake that had been baked. Now, also, there was a jar of water. Here you are, Elijah. You need this strength from this. And he ate it, was blessed by it, and whomp, down he went again. And he slept again. I wondered if this dear man had slept for maybe 24 hours from the time he first hit the juniper. I don't know. But it was necessary for once again the angel to tap him. Elijah, rise and eat. And there was the same fine menu, all prepared. Isn't it great the way the Lord meets the needs of his people? He did that when he was here below. Remember, there were those men who had toiled all night and they'd caught nothing. And then they saw him. He's on the shore. When they joined him, think of it. The Lord of glory was the breakfast chef. And he had that fire of coals and fresh fish. Nothing as tasty as fresh fish. Right, Joe? That's right. I knew Joe would agree. The deliciousness of that fresh fish. And the Lord provided it for them. Men that he knew needed it. And so it was there that day. For this dear servant of God, Elijah, and for the second time in verse 7, he touched him. And the angel said, arise and eat, because thy journey is too great. Not only did the Lord, through his angel, provide for him, and I believe there are times when our Lord, through angels appointed of him, provides for us. That he knew that that man was going to have a long distance to go. Some 80 miles off to Horeb. And in that which would take him for 40 days, he was going to need sustenance. And God was there to meet that need. I don't know whether you agree or not, but what I like to think is that that first cake that was prepared in that first jar of water, that was for what he'd already come through. God built him up. Now he's saying, Elijah, there's this distance to go. There's this to do. And he provided for that in advance. And he blessed as only our God can. And so what Elijah needed under that juniper was the physical refreshment which would come from food. So first, he gave him rest. Secondly, he gave him food. And then he was going to give him some exercise. He had a long journey to walk. And you know, those that have had the problems of mental concern, the doctor will say, what about your diet? I have a dear young brother. I love him. Gifted guy. But boy, he's type A and he goes flat out. Second year in a row that he's suffered physical exhaustion. And he just runs out of gas. That's all there is to it. So the first thing the doctor says to him, well, okay, what are you eating? Well, he lists the junk food. That's what he's often surviving on. And then he tries to slow him down. A great fellow. But beloved, the diet is so important, isn't it? And sleep. The doctor prescribes sleep. And then get out and walk. Brother said to me, on these very grounds, he said, that's exactly the formula my doctor prescribed to me. So did our God for Elijah. And he provided both the sustenance and the opportunity. And so, before he heads off to Horeb, I said 80 miles, it was some 200 miles, to meet with God. Where was it? Horeb, another name, is Sinai. That's where God met with Moses before. And that's where God was going to take his servant Elijah. So off he goes. And he enjoys, no doubt, his walk. Takes him 40 days, so he maybe covered 5 miles a day, or maybe a little more, a little less at times. But it was a means of strengthening him. But then, notice verse 9. He gets to Horeb or to Sinai, and the Lord says to him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Where is he? He had been told to go and stand on the mountain. and he's hiding in a cave. Still, not 100%. And he says to the Lord in verse 10 as well, almost identical words, or identical words in verse 14, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with a sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it. He was occupied with the them and the me. If only he had been occupied with a God who had provided for him and led him. What they had done, oh, he told God all the things they had done. They'd torn down the altars, they'd killed the prophets. He was the only one left serving God. And, oh, this was such a wearying job. As he would learn in the very last verse 18, why, there were still 7,000 out there who had neither bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed him. Elijah, there are others. And God told Elijah at the close of his talk on the mountain the things that he should do. Elijah did not have all the facts, and he did not know. And often that's the case with us. Those things that cause us concern and worry, so often we don't know all the details. And the events that our God has planned for us, and his plan and purpose, we don't know. But he does. And in his goodness and sovereignty, he brings it to pass. And what happens? We are blessed. I repeat what I mentioned to you the other day, and I mention it just briefly. When Helen and I went through a very traumatic experience, God gave us Psalm 50:15. If you haven't underlined it in your Bible yet, do so. Call upon me in the day of trouble, number one. And I will deliver thee, number two, and number three, and thou shalt glorify me. And our God brought us through all three. And the God who can do it for us is the God, beloved, who can do it for you. And so, Elijah was to see a display of the power of God. God had said, stand on the mountain, verse 11. Go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. Where was he? In a cave. Don't want you in the cave. I want you, Elijah, on the mountain. And so things begin to happen. On that place where God had previously manifested his presence and his power, where God had spoken to him, to Moses. Now, Elijah had complained, and sadly, he had even disobeyed. Isn't that sad? Stand on the mountain. He's in the cave. But God is a great God. He remembers our frame. He knows our frame. He remembers we're dust. And here's a big bag of dust. And he knows that. And in spite of that, beloved, he is prepared to bless and to minister to us. And so what happened? There on the mountain, Elijah was to see the power of God. Number one, there was a wind. And that wind was strong. And it rent the mountains and it break in pieces the rocks. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. We have seen some of the strength of the wind here, haven't we, as we've walked around the grounds. Several years ago, I was in Tulsa, Oklahoma for a week of meetings and arrived on a Friday evening and the winds were terrible. My host didn't say a thing. I'm sure he didn't want to alarm me. But just close to Tulsa was a terrible tornado. Later, or at least at the beginning of that week, he said, Arnold, let's drive out and see the damage. And of course, I had never been exposed to anything like that. And here were huge trees, just the tops twisted off. Houses, roofs gone. Here was a foundation, and the whole house was gone. And a guy with a sense of humor had put a big sign out in front, and it read, Gone with the Wind. But the power of the wind and the power of our God. And he stands there and he observes it. But God wasn't in the wind. Thanks be to God. There are times when our great God can use the wind and the power. Job said in 38 and verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. And God can use the whirlwind in which to transport himself and to speak through it to the people whose attention he desires. Then came an earthquake, verse 11. And God uses an earthquake on occasions, but he didn't at this time. Why? The rocks and the mountain were split at the wind, and then along comes the earthquake, and it does its damage. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. I remember a time, and you do too, when he was in the earthquake. It was when he put his hand under the jail at Philippi and gave it a shake. And he used it to reach lost men on their way to a pit and draw them under the sound of the gospel, the soul-saving gospel, that they might accept the Savior and know sins forgiven. Yes, God wasn't in the earthquake. And then a fire, a flame of fire, crosses in front of the cave, and Elijah sees it. God uses a flame at times. The angel of the Lord, according to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2, appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. Another verse in Psalm 104, verse 4, who maketh his angel spirits, and get this, and his ministers a flaming fire. God can use as his minister the whirlwind. He can use the earthquake. He can use a flame to manifest his presence. He can use what he will. Great traumatic events. Or he can use a still, small voice. And that's what he did. And he spoke to Elijah. I wondered if he'd use these other events to kind of get Elijah's attention. There he is in verse 12. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his mantle and went out and stood in the entering and in the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him, and it said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah, what are you doing here? I thought this morning of five brave men who laid down their lives at the end of Alcalances along the Curaray in Ecuador. A dramatic experience, and it got the attention of the world. And as a result, there were a number who went to Ecuador to take their place. But I know of other brethren and sisters who have gone. Nothing is dramatic or traumatic. But just as they bent low at the edge of their bed, still small voice spoke to them. And they knew God was calling them to service, be it in a distant land or in the homeland. Whatever it was, God spoke. Beloved, I don't know what experience he might use to get your attention and mine. But wouldn't it be great if on Saturday or Sunday when we leave these grounds, go up past the gate, we're able to say, it was there at Greenwood Hills Bible Conference, God spoke to me, and it redirected my life. I want to be used for him. And so what had God done? He brought a servant to a place where he could hear that still, small, all-powerful voice. Now then, what has God done? He's fed him. He's rested him. He's spoken to him. Now he's going to give him a job to do. To get his eye and his mind off himself. And there are really three things God is giving him to do. He wants him to go and anoint Hazael, king over Syria, he was going to be used to punish the people of God. Elijah, you're my instrument to begin that task. I want you as well to go, and I want you to anoint Jehu as king over Israel. His task, and you can tell him, will be to kill Ahab. And finally, I want you to anoint Elisha. He's going to be your successor. I wonder how he felt about that last one. Maybe my service for God is almost over. But God had a job for this man to do. And in God's goodness, he provided activities that would take his mind off himself and center them on the work of God. Beloved, let us get our eyes off ourselves. Difficult though that is, let us get our eyes on our God and the tasks of our God and serve him well. And then he'll say, now, your successor will be so-and-so. And that will be the clue that, you know, the work is almost over and soon we'll be homeward bound. But finally, our God. And you know, to me, this is so like God. What does God do? His final shot to his servant in this situation was a word of encouragement. You know, Elijah, you're not alone. There's 7,000 out there. 7,000. The perfect number of seven. And there's thousands of them. 7,000 of them. And they haven't bowed the knee to Baal. They haven't kissed Baal. Now then, Elijah, you've got somebody to go with you. Beloved, that's the way our God works. Elijah, who had been so taken up with his feelings and his condition, had failed to see the faithfulness of God. God had used various resources, whether it was a bun that had been baked on the coals in a jar of water, or whether it was the means of speaking to him through a still small voice. All of these things and others God had used to bless his servant. Now, at the close, he encourages him with the thoughts that there are others. Beloved, I think the secret is simply this. May I stay so close to my God that I hear that still, small voice. A carnal man can appreciate a thunderstorm and an earthquake, but it takes a man in touch with God